for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Wednesday evening service of October the 30th, 1996, at the Deliverance Training Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Frank Hammond is the speaker for the evening.
Let's pray once again. Father in heaven, we come with boldness in our hearts before your throne through the shed blood of Jesus. And Lord, we know that nothing can be accomplished in your kingdom or through our lives apart from the anointing of your Holy Spirit. So we yield to your Holy Spirit tonight. And we say, Lord, you know what's best for us. You be the teacher. You be the minister. And Lord, we open up our hearts to receive whatever you have for us. May you be glorified. May your name be lifted up. May everything that is taught and said here in this conference just further the deliverance and spiritual warfare ministry. Because we know that Jesus is coming very soon. And we want to be ready and we want to be a part of the end time events. And we thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, what I've been asked to address tonight has to do with territorial spirits, or some people call it strategic level spiritual warfare. I found out that I've had to learn some new vocabulary. Have you found that to be true with you? Several years ago, I guess it's been about 5 years ago, there was a group that came together, some men and women out in California began to foster it, and it was called the Spiritual Warfare Network. I don't know whether you're familiar with that, any of you have heard about it or not. But it started out with about 30 of us, and we met together just to examine and study the relationship between intercession, spiritual warfare, and world evangelism. And most of the ministers that were there were very prominent ministers. If I mentioned their names, I'm sure you'd know practically all of them. And we met several times. And the interesting thing about that meeting was there was a group of intercessors that came to pray for us 30 as we met, searching out historically and biblically and experientially, you know, these three things and how they fit together, prayer and warfare and evangelism. And these people came from to California for the meeting, paid their own expenses. Some of them came from Indiana and Georgia and all over the country, and paid all of their livelihood expenses while they were there just to sit in another room next to us and pray for us. Now, that really got my attention. And especially when we would meet together a couple of times briefly during the day to compare how the Spirit was moving. And it was so interesting to hear the report of the intercessors and what they had been led to pray for expressly, and to just see it dovetail together just like that with what we were doing in our deliberations. Now, that network has expanded, and they added 300, and it's worldwide. It's international now, and they have representatives in all of the areas of the world. They say in North Africa, West Africa, and South America, and all over the world. And so this is spreading. It's a part of the AD 2000 movement. It's one of the streams that flow into that. But they were using terminology that I wasn't familiar with. And I was just blessed out of my skin to see that there were people of this caliber that had an understanding, an in-depth understanding of spiritual warfare. So many times I felt like Elijah, you know, I'd be only he left, you know, and they're after me. But it just encouraged me to see what God is raising up. And I tell you, God is moving up. There are intercessors now, thousands of them, at their own expense, that are going throughout the world and doing spiritual warfare in countries like Muslim countries, Hindu countries, yeah, the Oriental Rim, the 1040 window they talk about. And they're going there and just put up, you know, in a hotel somewhere and praying for those nations and binding the strong men over those nations so that evangelism can take place. Hallelujah. I get fresh goose pimples just thinking about it. I mean, it's a blessing in the Lord. Well, it's not a new subject to us. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10 and starting with verse 3 and all of there, when he's talking about the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal and goes ahead and talks about that subject. That just caught my attention one day. The weapons of our warfare. And Paul was writing to a church, the church at Corinth. So these words are addressed to the church. Some people say, well, Brother Frank, if you want to cast out demons and get involved in that kind of stuff, that's all right with me, but that's not my calling. I don't want to get involved in that. But if you read the fine print when you got saved, you were inducted in God's army, and you are part of that spiritual force. God is the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
And that means the Lord of armies. And he's got a heavenly angelic army, and he's got an army of saints here on this earth. And we are moving together, and we are flowing together, because God has a calling upon our lives, and this has become something in focus. You know, back in 1970, when I was learning deliverance, God made us aware of another dimension of spiritual warfare. And that was dealing with territories. Oh, we didn't know to call it that back then. We just dealt with the spirits that ruled over cities or over nations or over families or over churches even or other segments within a city. And so God began to show us this. And I didn't know anybody else, hadn't heard of anybody else, read of it, that was teaching along this line. But we began to practice it up in a little town where I was living that time up in the mountains of Colorado. And the Lord gave my wife a vision, and he showed her the ruler spirit that was over our county. And he showed it like a big old black octopus. And across the head of the octopus was written the word jealousy. And then the tentacles of the octopus were reaching down into the four little cities that were in our county. And they were wrapping around every segment of the life of those cities, the civil government, the recreation things, the schools and the churches and on and on. And each one of those tentacles was named something, you know, that fed in and was a part of that jealousy. And when God showed that to us, it became very obvious. Well, sure, that's what's happening. Because when, like they were going to put in a county library. Now, every one of these four towns wanted the county library. So there was a big controversy over that, you know, and a lot of infighting going on, you know. Who's going to get that? Or when they consolidated the school, where is the consolidated school going to be located? So it was a spirit of jealousy. So we just began to speak to those powers, that old spirit of jealousy and all those corresponding spirits, and just bind them in the name of Jesus. You know, we didn't see a lot of dramatic things change up there. But we stayed up there several years, and now we've found people who've been there and visited that county in recent days that it's a completely different atmosphere. I mean, that was a hard place. You talk about ungodliness. It was terrible. We took a census. I was a Baptist when I first went up there. We do religious census, and we found that there was less than 5% of the citizens of our county that were affiliated with any church or recognized at all that Jesus was Lord. So it was a real mission field. And people up there were hard and calloused. And, you know, it had been a mining community, mining area. And people had come up there, you know, to try to get wealth. And all of that was part of the background. And then it had become a recreational area. And the skiing and the hunting and the camping and all the things that went on. And those people were not interested in God and church when they went up there. They came up there to have fun. So it was really a thing. But it's a whole new atmosphere in that area. And I know in my spirit, I can't prove it, but I know in my spirit that spiritual warfare that we consistently did for several years was effective in changing the spiritual atmosphere of that area. And I want to encourage your hearts with that today, because we have more power and authority, I think, than sometimes we've recognized. Sometimes we have more authority than we put into practice. We hear about things, but sometimes we're too lazy, you know, to just really get down and to get those things going. Well, we began to move to another location right after that. And I moved down in the West Texas area in a little town down there. And the pastor that invited me to come and work with him was pastoring a little church of about 30 people. And, you know, he'd started out and it had mushroomed, and he got up to about 100 people, and then they had the great falling away. And and so we had about 30 people, which was an increase because he got down to what he called the dirty dozen. And you know, we weren't having any visitors. Because we were in deliverance ministry, a rumor had spread throughout our community that we worshiped the devil. And so everybody was afraid of us, and nobody wanted to visit our church. Well, the other pastor and I, we decided that this was a spiritual problem. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. So we decided that we would do prayer and spiritual warfare every morning from 8 o'clock till noon, 4 hours per day, 5 days a week. So we go to the church, and we would just get in the auditorium, you know, and pace the floor and the war of those spirits of gossip and those spirits of tale-bearing and those religious spirits in the community and all those that were keeping our church from growing. And after we had done that for a week, you know what happened? Nothing. There wasn't anything. We couldn't see anything happen. But we were tenacious, and we kept on, and we kept on. Until we'd gone a month or more, I think about 6 weeks perhaps, before we saw any breakthrough. And that's not to say that you do it 6 weeks and then you get a breakthrough. You do it as long as God tells you or until you get the breakthrough. That's how you know you've been affected. And then we had a woman saved. I mean, she had been in prostitution. She had been in witchcraft. She was at the point of suicide. And she came in, got saved, got delivered, became zealous. She'd go out and she'd bring in a dozen or more people to the service with her. And so the church began to grow and people began to come. We've seen people, you know, we've praised, you know, we'd jump and shout and dance. And I've seen people come in, you know, to visit the service and they'd come in the back door and come down the aisle about halfway and do a U-turn and go right back out. Because they were just afraid, you know, when they encountered that live praise that was going on. So we had to keep doing a lot of spiritual warfare, but we saw that opened up so that the people that God intended to be a part of that ministry could come in. That's what we saw. We're learning now by doing what we begin to see in the Word of God. Then I noticed as we had done that, I said, you know, there half of our population in our city are Mexican-American people, Spanish-speaking people, and there is no fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit moving in here to reach out to that segment of our population. Let's do spiritual warfare. So we two pastors, you know, got after that. We said, well, let's do spiritual warfare and believe that God is going to get a breakthrough here and we're going to see these people ministered to. After we had done that a few days, the very next service, 5 Spanish-speaking people came to our service who understood no English whatsoever, but they just sensed the presence of the Lord and just sat there and grinned all the time, you know. But we knew they needed to hear the Word, and so we found a Spanish-speaking pastor, and we asked him to come in and hold a revival, and 100 people came. There were a lot of people saved. There were people baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it began through spiritual warfare, binding those spirits over our city that was trying to keep a half of our population from being in on the fresh things of God. Amen. The paper came out with the crime statistics, and the crime statistics were going up. And so we got after that. We began to bind the spirits that were causing criminal activities in the city. And we would do that on a regular basis, 4 hours a day. And after a while, 6 months later, the new crime statistics came out in our community. The statistics were a lot lower. Now, all the counties around us, the crime had continued to rise. And so the editorial in the paper, you know, was questioning why our particular county, that the statistics had gone down on crime when everybody around us, it was going up. And at the end of a year, they gave another statistical report, and it was still lower. And they were baffled, and the sheriff was patting himself on the back and said, it was me. I'm the one that's responsible for all of this. But we believe that it was the spiritual warfare that was being done. Now, there's some scripture, and I'm going to share a few scriptures because what time did I start? I've limited to about 30 minutes time, they said here, so that's going to take a miracle. Because I'm more loaded than that. I'm kind of like Norman Parrish. I can just teach, you know, on and on. But I want to leave time for you to share, because I know I don't have all the insight, and I know you have insight into Scripture, and you have insight because you've gained it in experience, and we want to hear from you too. But there's some key Scriptures that I would just want to point out. I can't really delve in them too deeply, but in Ephesians chapter 6, we know about the spiritual armor, and then in verse 12, where it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and so forth. That word principality, as I studied that out one time, I found out that that word arche in the Greek means to that which is set in order, or that which is set in rank. It describes the organizational setup of Satan's kingdom. We're wrestling against the principalities, that which is in order, that which is in rank. If you can envision the ranks of the United States Army, with the president as the commander-in-chief, and then you've got the generals and on down through the ranks until finally you come down to the book private. It's all set in an order and in a rank. And that's the description of the kingdom that we are assigned to defeat. It is such a kingdom. It is highly organized kingdom. Now, the other things in there are important too, like the word power. We wrestle against the powers. Or that word there actually means authorities. And we know that in God's kingdom is set up to operate and function by delegated authority. Jesus Christ said all authority is given into Him in both heaven and in earth. But He has delegated authority in the home. He has delegated authority in the church. He has delegated civil authority. And all of this is answerable back to Him in whom all authority is vested. Well, the devil works, you know, with a counterfeit and a counterpart to what God does. So He set up His kingdom in a similar way, and He also has delegated authorities. For example, we read over there in Daniel about that prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia, which were not human princes, but they were demonic princes who had been delegated by Satan to go to those countries and to rule over those countries, and I'm sure with specific assignments as to what Satan wanted them to carry out and what evil purposes he wanted them to perpetrate over those nations. And he hasn't changed. God hasn't changed and the devil hasn't changed. He still works by those same methods. Then in Matthew chapter 16, and that's a key passage. I wish we really had time to exegete that for you tonight, because that's blessed me and it's such a key passage concerning spiritual warfare. But there's one key verse in this context that I want us to especially notice. Really, the context begins in about verse 22, where a man was brought to Jesus who was blind and mute. He couldn't see, he couldn't talk. And after Jesus had cast demons out of him, he could see and he could talk. Well, that created quite a ruckus. And the religious authorities that were there and were witnessing what was taking place, they immediately came to the conclusion that he was doing this by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub. And so Jesus knew what they was thinking and began to address that. And he said, you know, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. He said, a city or a house divided against itself can't stand. You know, if the devil was in the casting out demon business, his kingdom wouldn't last very long, would it? He'd soon be out of business. The devil is not in the business of casting demons out of people. He's in the business of putting demons into people. So Jesus is explaining in this context what has happened when he ministered to this man. He begins to talk about two opposing kingdoms. See, Jesus is the head of a kingdom and Satan is the head of a kingdom. But you see here a classic example of the difference. Satan's kingdom is to put people in bondage, to cause problems, to cause oppression. Because the man that was brought to Jesus was under the power of demons, and therefore they had rendered him where he couldn't see and where he couldn't talk. But Jesus came to undo what Satan's kingdom had done. He came to set the captives free. He came to liberate this poor fellow. And so when the demons were cast out, the man was set free. So here you see these two kingdoms that are in opposition to each other. One is for the purpose of putting people in bondage. God's kingdom is for the purpose of breaking the chains of bondage and setting people free. Can anybody say amen to that? See, that's the business we're in. To get people translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Our purpose is not just to get people delivered from the evil, but also to get them established in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
See, there's always that positive motive and that positive emphasis that we've got to have along with the deliverance ministry. We've been talking about breaking curses. Well, when you got through breaking curses, you need to release some blessings.
Yes.
You need to lay hands on people's heads and say, I bless you in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
You know, there's some people that's never been blessed by their earthly fathers. And you read the pattern in Scripture, and that's the pattern of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. They bless their children.
Yeah.
And I tell you, you want to have something glorious take place in your family or pastors in your church, just make it a habit, just continually release blessings. Over in the book of Numbers, you know, it gives us the Levitical pattern of the priests were to pronounce a certain blessing upon the people. And that's a good one to use. So just give the blessing that God gives and puts in your heart, and the Spirit just anoints and activates in you, and just begin to bless people. I began to do that with my little grandson when he was just a little tot. He's 14 years old, as tall as I am now. But you know, every time he'd get near me, I'd just grab him and hug him and start blessing him in the name of Jesus. And he loves the Lord. He's been saved several years, and he's regular in church. He loves his Bible. He just loves to minister to the Lord. He's wanting to put a Christian band together. He's talented musically, and you know, it just blesses you to see the fruit of blessing people. So keep that positive emphasis. All of it is not negative. Now, the next verse that I want you to see is in Matthew 12, verse 29. It says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, there are a lot of important key words in that passage. He talks about a strong man. Who would you say is the strong man? Satan. The devil himself is the strong man. Or the strong man can be any spirit that Satan has delegated authority to. Right? That can be the strong man. Now, who is stronger than the strong man? He says you've got to enter into the strong man's house. Now, who is stronger than the strong man?
Jesus.
Jesus is stronger than the strong man. Or who else? Anyone to whom Jesus has delegated His authority. Is there anybody in the room that fits that category? Hallelujah. Isn't it good to know who you are? And the authority that you have in the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful to know that you can enter into the strong man's house? And you know what you're going to do when you get into the strong man's house? You are going to bind that strong man. Now, if you go into the strong man's house and you got a lot of rope and you bind him up and tie him up good and tight, you know, he can't move. He's immobilized. He can't do what he intended to do. He can't carry out his intended function. And that's a beautiful picture of what happens when we enter in to the strong man's house and we bind the strong man. We immobilize him, and he can no longer carry out the evil things that he has plotted and the evil things that he has planned. Now, where is the strong man's house? What is his house? Well, before you guess a lot of things, right there in the 12th chapter of Matthew, in verse 44, where Jesus is talking about the unclean spirit that's gone out and wandering in dry places, and he says, I will return into my house. His house was the person's body that he had indwelt. Evil spirits think of your body as their house. This is my house. Have you ever had a demon tell you that? I've heard a lot of demons speaking and say, this is my house. I don't have to leave. I've been here a long time. Well, they're just whistling in the wind. You know, they're just spouting off because they don't own you. If you're a Christian, you've been purchased by Jesus and by His blood, and you are His purchased possession. Now, the devil's come in as a trespasser and not as a possessor. So when you read the riot act to them, they have to leave. Because they don't have any legal ground to stand on when you've met God's conditions. Because Jesus has purchased you body, soul, and spirit. And you belong to Him. So that's good to know, isn't it? That when you use your authority is going to work. That your authority is going to be effective. Now, entering into the strong man's house and spoiling his house. What does that mean when you spoil his house? It means simply that you're going to take back all of the things that the devil has captured. What has he stolen? He's a thief that comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. What has he stolen? Has he stolen your peace? Has he stolen your prosperity? Has he stolen your purity? There are a lot of things that the devil steals. So we're going to take back now everything that the devil has taken away from us. I looked up that word and I found out that it also has to do with taking away his weaponry. Taking away all of the weapons in which he trusts. Now he has a lot of devious things in his arsenal. But we have the authority to strip the devil of everything that he wants to use against us and to spoil his house. Now, there are some beautiful, potent examples in Scripture of first binding the strong man. Let's think about just three or four of them. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning about verse 10, is where we read about Moses and Aaron, the deliverance team that God raised up to deliver his people out of Egypt. And it went in and, you know, where did they start? Where did they start in their plan and in the carrying out of their plan to deliver the people out of their bondage? You see, the power over Egypt was in the Pharaoh and in his magicians, in the occultists of Egypt. And this is where the confrontation began. It began between the authority that Moses and Aaron had and the power and authority that the devil had given to Pharaoh and to the magicians. So here's the warfare. It's a wrestling warfare. It's a back and forth warfare. Who's going to win this warfare? Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent. They picked it up by the tail and it became a rod again. The magician said, huh, big deal. So they threw down their rods and their rods became serpents. But you know, there was a difference.
Yes, there was.
There was a big difference.
Yes, sir.
And the serpent that had come from Aaron's rod swallowed up, all the others.
Yes.
Hallelujah. So that tells us who has the greater authority, right?
Amen.
So every time when they turned water into blood, said, okay, we can do that in two. And so here you see the warfare going back and forth. God's army, God's deliverance team coming, doing their thing, you know, doing signs and wonders, and the devil counterfeiting them. Until they got to one point, and that was turning the sand into lice. And the magicians tried that, and they said, we can't do that. We can't do that, Pharaoh. No, they said, this is the finger of God.
Yes.
You know, over in Luke's account of this same event, he says, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. Matthew says, finger of God. Luke says, Spirit of God. So the same thing. The finger of God is the Spirit of God. So that's the authority and the power that we have. God didn't say, my mighty right arm. He just said, my finger. Zap, Satan, you had it. Hallelujah. I want to just get across to you that we have spiritual authority. And I don't think I have to do a lot of convincing with you crowd because I've been listening to you testify and listening to you talk, and I know you've already gotten a hold of that truth and you've been exercising this truth. But never let go of that. Never fail to realize what God has done for you. So here, to me, is a beautiful type of binding the strong man. See, after the strong men had been bound and they had been defeated in those contests, then the children of Israel were liberated and able to leave their land of bondage where they've been for over 400 years. Hallelujah. God is faithful. Then another one is in Judges chapter 6, and that's Gideon and the Midianites. Here's old Gideon, you know, he's trembling and he's hid down behind the wine press trying to thrash out a little grain down there to get something to eat, you know, afraid the enemy's going to catch him. The Midianites are going to find him. And God calls him a mighty man of valor. I think God saw more in Gideon than Gideon saw in himself at that point. But you know, where did he start? God raised him up as a judge and one to set his people free from the bondage of the Midianite. But he had to start in his father's house because there is where the idol of Baal was set up. And he, you remember, he got the oxen and the rope and he pulled down the idol of Baal in his father's house. So he was starting with the strong man. The ruler spirit there was the worship of Baal. So he first dealt with the strong man, and when that was dealt with, the Midianites began to flee and God's army had the victory. Another one, of course, is in 1 Kings 17, and that's Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. See, there again, the problem was Baal worship. And old Jezebel and Ahab behind the scenes on that. And here is Elijah up there, and you know all the story about how they set up the altar and it was zapped with fire. And the others, you know, they were cutting themselves with stones and shrieking and taking on, you know, trying to call down some power from their God. So here you see the battle. You see this type of territorial warfare that we're talking about illustrated over and over again in the Word of God, where the principle is you first deal with the strong man. Have to deal with that ruler spirit. And again, here it was Baal worship. Then one I really like is 1 Samuel in chapter 17 and 18, where we find David, the little shepherd boy, who comes up to defeat Goliath the giant. Now here's David, just a little teenager, as I understand it, out there in the field by himself at night a lot of times, and taking care of sheep. Now that's important. Pastors are shepherds. A lot of pastors here. You're a shepherd. Your job is to take care of sheep. In a sense, we're all sheep. Would you say bah? Okay. You're all sheep. Now, that's where David learned the weapons of warfare. Okay? He learned how to use his slingshot. And he defeated a lion, he defeated a bear with the weapons that he was familiar with. And then, when he went in to check on the army and found Goliath out there defeating everybody's spirit in the army, David was just incensed, wasn't he? I mean, he was fed up with that. What's this uncircumcised Philistine doing this with the army of God? He said, I'll take care of him. And King Saul wanted to know how he could take care of Goliath. He said, you're just a little boy. You're young. You've not had any experience. You don't even have any armor. Here, take my armor if you're going to try that. But Saul's armor wouldn't work. No, David had to go with the weapons that he was familiar with, the weapons that he was skilled in, and the weapons that he had used. He didn't change weapons. He didn't change tactics from why he dealt with the enemies against the sheep when he went to another level of spiritual warfare. Now, people begin to talk about these levels of spiritual warfare. When I first went to that conference out in California, that Spiritual Warfare Network, somebody was talking about ground-level warfare. And I never heard that. I think Dr. Charles Kraft, this professor at Fuller Seminary, came up with that terminology. And that's what he calls just casting demons out. That's ground-level warfare. Now, Dr. Peter Wagner, whom I greatly respect, and he's written some good books. He's got a three-volume commentary on the book of Acts that's really blessed me. It has a lot of principles that he got out of the book of Acts about spiritual warfare. But here's another level. He sees the occult realm as another level of spiritual warfare. Some people see two levels. Some people see three levels. Some people see four levels. Some people see seven levels of spiritual warfare. But just remember this. At whatever level you meet the devil, it's your responsibility to take care of him. And you have the authority to do it. So I don't think we need to get caught up about how many exact levels they are, because it's just how you want to divide it up in your own understanding and what fits your understanding the best. But we have this level, a level of what they're calling now in the terminology we begin to embrace of strategic level spiritual warfare. And that's to deal with spirits that rule over geographical areas. Now that's what I said we did up in Colorado with our county. That's what we did in Plainview, Texas, with the spirits over our city. That's what we see people doing with spirits over our churches. Like, our church was bound up until we did strategic level warfare and released, by binding those powers, to release a move of God where people could come into our church and begin to become a part of our fellowship. So we see those levels. We see it in churches. We see, anybody ever hear of a church split?
Oh, no.
My goodness. No. You know, there again, that which is divided against itself cannot stand. This is the ploy of the devil. If he can divide a nation or divide nations against each other, he creates war and destruction. If he can divide a nation internally where civil war takes place, that's his tactic, divide and conquer. He does the same thing in churches. If he can get people, you know, suspicious towards each other and critical of one another, and begin to fall out of relationship with one another, the church is divided and the devil has accomplished his mission. The same thing in a family. A husband and wife or parents and children or whatever in the family gets divided, then they become open prey to the devil. The same thing in an individual. If the devil can divide us within ourselves, does God love me? Yes, he does. No, he's not. I'm not sure. Yeah, I think he does. No, I'm not really sure that he is. You know, so you bounce around, you become double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-mindedness is just the Bible word for schizophrenia. Schizophrenia is a Greek word that means a person with a divided mind. Schizo, divided, phrenia, mind. So if the devil can divide you in your thinking, he can divide you in the fact of your faith to where you become doubtful, you become disbelieving, you become wavering, unstable, then the devil can come in and he can begin to work his plan and defeat you. And this is a master strategy of the devil in every individual's life, to try to get us divided within our personality. And if he can do that, then he can destroy us. If he can divide us and separate us in the matter of our love and understanding and appreciation of God's love for us and in our faith, then the devil is going to have his heyday. So we're learning how important it is to go into these levels of warfare and to understand what's taking place and what the devil's doing. You know, we're not just hitting aimlessly. We see a system here. We see a kingdom. He talks about a kingdom, an organized kingdom. You never find one demon working by himself. There's a system of spirits. It's like a tree. You look at a tree and you say, well, there's leaves. Yeah, but leaves are supported by stems, and stems by limbs, and limbs by the trunk of the tree. And then that's all you can see, and the trunk of the tree disappears. But the business end of the tree is the root system. That gives life to everything else. And that's what we're up against. We have to get to that ruler spirit. We have to get to that root spirit and deal with it, or the other things that we take care of are soon going to reappear. They're going to grow right back. So God's teaching us how important it is to get into strategic level warfare. I've been a little bit concerned about some of the people that get involved in that strata of warfare, and they haven't, like David, learned the weapons through dealing with the sheep and the enemies that attack the sheep. You know, that's the training ground. That's the basic training, you know, for warfare is to deal with deliverance and casting demons out of individuals. Because when you really get down to it, you don't change methods and you don't change weapons when you go into strategic level warfare. Let's just look at that for a second. Because you find, for example, how do you often go about ministering to an individual? Well, you know, I got to where I can ask a person just two or three very simple questions. And by hearing their response to those questions, I know most of the demons they have. You can too. Because they're just certain things. Because you've learned that if they got this one, that one's going to link into it. If they've got rejection, then they're going to have things that grow out of that. Rebellion and other things that are companion. They're going to have fear of rejection. They're going to have self-rejection. They're going to have insecurity and inferiority. They're going to have spirits of lust, lust for material things, sexual lust perhaps. And right on and on. If you know one or two key things, you know the other spirits that just naturally link in to those other spirits. Man, I wished I had time to teach you all on that one. That was real good. Get our books. Hallelujah. They're all there in the book. But anyway, we want you to understand that and appreciate that, that you don't change tactics. All right, if you're going to deal with spirits over a city, another word is spiritual mapping. I think George Otis Jr. is the one that came up with that terminology, the best I know, and has written some real effective books on the subject of spiritual mapping. Well, what is that? That's just determining what's happened in this locality or this city or this nation in time past. What has been the thing? See, in our city was a cultural city. And that's hard to believe out there in old cowboy country, you know, where there's just tumbleweeds around out there. But, you know, looking back in the history of our city, it was one of the first cities that had a pharmacist. It was one of the first cities in that area that had an opera house. It was the second Hilton Hotel that was ever built was built in Plainview, Texas. And so they had a place to put up the people that came in on the railroad. Well, they got a railroad. They got a railroad station. They've got a Methodist university. They've got a Baptist university. They got an opera house. And man, culture was just running out. But you know, culture will divide people. And our city is still divided today culturally. Hallelujah. God's been showing us that. And you know, God's doing something else in our city. I got to tell this, then I got to quit and let you talk. I guess you can tell I'm revved up tonight. I'm having fun. Are y'all having fun yet?
Amen.
You know, the pastor and I that did that spiritual warfare, well, we never could get anybody else much in town, you know, interested. Any other pastors interested in anything like that. The denominational pastors just weren't into that. But about 2 years ago, our pastor, see, I used to be the pastor, and I turned it over to another fellow, so now he's my pastor. I used to be his pastor, now he's my pastor. And so we got together with the pastor of the First Methodist Church. That's the biggest, most affluent church in town. And he is a spiritual brother. I tell you, he loves the Lord, and he's open to truth. And so we go down to his big First Methodist Church every Tuesday morning and just have prayer and pray for our city. Well, he would hear us, you know, binding spirits and stuff, and now I don't even know what he's doing or not, but you know, he'll bind spirits too. And then here comes the pastor of the Christian church, the pastor of the Episcopal church, the pastor of a couple of Assembly of God churches, pastors from black churches, pastors from Hispanic churches, you know, on and on and on. And now we have about 20 that's meeting regularly. And God has taken the barriers down between us. You know, people would come in like this, you know. You know, I got to feel you out, you know. I don't know about meeting with the pastor of a different denomination and all that, you know. And all those barriers are down, and the pastors just love to get together. They don't want to miss a meeting. If they miss one, they want to know what they missed. And so we fostered now some meetings in town. And we started out calling them Breaking Down the Walls. Breaking down the walls between the churches and the denominations and between the racial barriers and tearing them down and the social barriers that are there. And first meeting we had 5 churches participate. The second meeting we had 21 churches participate. The last meeting we had 40 churches in our little city participate in that breaking down the walls and just come together and praise together and worship together and come in behalf of our city. And then we begin to emphasize building bridges. After we tore down the walls, then the meetings now focused on building bridges, you know, between where people have been divided. Satan wants to divide and conquer. We want to build the bridges and bring people back together. So we see things coming in our city. We begin to pray and do spiritual warfare because there were gang activities in our city. Still are. But we're seeing some changes. We said, Lord, either raise up somebody in this city or bring somebody in and let them, you know, be able to get into these gangs and to minister to these gangs. And God sent a young fellow in who had been a gang member and got converted, and he knows the language and how to relate to those guys. And he's gotten together, and a lot of them have gotten born again. And he's meeting with them, you know, for regular Bible studies and stuff like that now. So I'm just excited, you know, about the things that are taking place. And it's the product of prayer and spiritual warfare that is issuing in evangelism. We're claiming our city for God. We're claiming a mighty move of God in our city. And we see these little trickles of things happening, and we just get our appetite whetted all the more. So we don't change. Do the research on your city or where you live and say, well, what's happened in my city, in my background? Do your own spiritual mapping. Lead people into confession and repentance and take back the ground. A big move today is reconciliation. And there are meetings, you know, to reconcile people with the Indians in our country and the blacks in our country and the different ethnic and racial groups. And then, of course, forgiveness. You go to lead somebody into deliverance and you want to be sure that they've forgiven everybody. So we need to confess our sins and receive God's forgiveness of all the sins that's taken place in our cities, in our communities, in our nation. And then speak to the mountain. Jesus said you can speak to the mountain and the mountain will be removed. This is the one big principle or method of spiritual warfare and deliverance. It is speaking to the mountain. It is speaking to the problem. It is speaking to the demon in the authority of Jesus' name. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to have demons beat out of you with a baseball bat?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. But you can just speak to the demon. It's not volume. It's not decibels that impress demons. It's the authority. You can whisper to a demon and be just as effective as if you yell yourself hoarse. And you know how I learned that? The hard way. After one deliverance, I couldn't do another one for 3 weeks because my throat was shot. Hallelujah. I saw Derek Prince just speaking, you know, in a very soft voice to demons. And some come out like that, and I thought, boy, can you do it that way? And I found out it works. It really does work. If you have that authority and speak with that authority, demons will obey you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I must stop. I've probably gone further than I should, longer than I should. Over here, I'm a little bit not quite as agile on my feet as I used to be. Will somebody volunteer to run around the audience with this? Okay. Somebody, who's going to volunteer? Good, Bill. Thank you. All right. Who's got something hot burning in your spirit you want to share? Question or comment? Or
I just want to share briefly. We had a spirit ruling over our church for many, many years, and it caused a heaviness and a very hard to break through in worship and everything. Went on for years and years and years. And finally we went on a fast. And we were oblivious to it. I even had a vision of it. It was a moray eel. I'd seen it like the third year we were at church. It was a moray eel sitting over the door. And many, many witnesses later, demon looked like a moray eel. And it would bite people that would come in. It was real hard to grow and stifle. And I went on a fast and called the church to fast. And after about a month or two, the Lord finally showed us what happened. Very briefly, I left a church in 85 that I'd been a part of for a dozen years, and they really rejected because I was casting demons out of folks, and they rejected me. And I spoke evil subtly against the pastor and some of the leaders because they rejected us. Even though they sent us with a blessing, I think I just badmouthed them over about a three-month period. And then it went on. Well, here was 6, 7, 8 years later, the Holy Spirit began to show me there was blood on the foundation of our ministry. Because I had spoken evil years before to a pastor who'd long since gone, and that 8 years later, there was an oppression over our church. And I asked the Lord what to do, and he said, you need to go back to that church and stand before the whole congregation and confess your sin. So I rebuked the devil at that, because I knew that couldn't have been God.
Rebuke your devil.
Buy that.
Been there, done that.
So I did it. It took about a week or two arguing with the Lord. Went to the new pastor, and he had a Sunday service. And wouldn't you know, it was packed out that Sunday, you know, all these visitors and stuff. So I got up in front of the congregation, a couple hundred people, and I said, forgive me. I was here 8, 9 years ago, and I sinned against this body and asked forgiveness. And it was amazing. People came up and began to break down and weep. And then the pastor turned around and said, Chris, we ask you as a body to forgive us for the way we rejected you 9 or 10 years ago. And I mean, we the next Sunday went back to our service and something was gone. And it's never been there since. And oppression, there's the anointing, there's an open heaven over our church. So in a way, that's a way that the Lord helped to break, I think, a rule of spirit that operated over our fellowship.
And the Lord revealed that to you.
Yes, sir. I got desperate. You know, yeah. I got to the point I'm willing to do anything to get rid of that heaviness.
That's when it gets done, when we get desperate. That's good.
We were just getting into the spiritual identification, spiritual warfare, who's the ruling spirit over a certain area. When the Lord moved us from Colorado, the land where the ruling spirit is deception, to Memphis, Tennessee. And we could not identify the spirit that was ruling over Memphis, Tennessee. We knew there was a spirit there was an Egyptian spirit, there was a spirit of poverty, but we knew there was a ruler. And one time, weekend, we were working for the city doing an Oktoberfest. We were selling tickets to the Oktoberfest, and over the crowning building of the building that identifies Memphis, Tennessee, known as the Pyramid, we saw this spirit. And when I say we, it was myself, my wife, and my daughter were all there, and we all saw the same thing at the same time. This spirit revealed herself, and she looked like an Egyptian lady. And we saw her. We saw her. All three of us saw the same thing at the same time. And she came down closer, and this thing was huge. This is about the size of a building. And this thing kind of came down closer to us, and, of course, we sent it away. But we didn't know what it was. About 3 or 4 months later, my daughter identified it. She got it from a word of knowledge. And the name of the spirit is Nephtali, something like that. She is the sister of Isis. Her common name is Nemesis. She is the goddess of retribution, the goddess of revenge, the goddess of you did this to me. You did this to my ancestors 500 years ago, therefore you owe me now. This spirit is a principal demon over approximately one-third of the United States. And her throne is the Pyramid in Memphis, Tennessee. Now, we discovered this about 2 years ago. And we've been praying and we've been binding, and as soon as we identified it, we came over here and told Glenn and Irma, and they were praying and binding it from one side of the river, and we were praying and binding it from the other side of the river. And my wife has made this announcement 4 or 5 times at this meeting, and every time you drive through Memphis, we curse the Pyramid and you know, tell this demon that she has to leave. But it was approximately about a year and a half ago, the largest organization of Pentecostal churches, I believe it was Foursquare, and the largest organization of black Pentecostal churches, the Church of God in Christ, came together, and they washed each other's feet, and they said they forgave each other. And the Lord showed me it was because the Jacksons were on one side praying against this spirit, and the Millers were on the other side of the river praying against this spirit. And we were bringing it down, and this while she's fighting with us, there was a little crack in her prison, and approximately 4 million bound up Pentecostals were set free of that little spot. This is something, you know, spiritual warfare is where we are headed. The deliverance ministry is the beginning, but spiritual warfare is where we're headed. We have to bring these spirits down. We have to identify them, and we have to bring them down. And, you know.
Good. He's talking about, like, you know, I mentioned about the spirit of octopus that the Lord showed jealousy over our county. And he's talking about, you know, see, receiving understanding of the strong man through a vision that three of them saw together at the same time. Now, that's a way that God reveals. That's like the discerning of spirits gift. And sometimes you can know what's there by detection, just see what's going on. If there's a certain lot of crime activities going on, then you know that's a predominant thing that you need to deal with. If there's division in the city, you know, and if there's problems with the city council and things like that going on, then you get some things targeted. is the place to start. And when you get started, then sometimes God shows you where to go next. So just start wherever the Lord shows you to go. All right, that's real good. Let me ask a question. How many of you are already involved in strategic level warfare? Okay. Like a half or more of us are. That's good. All right. Yes, ma'am.
Well, praise God. I don't know how many of y'all have been to Texas, but we're from Beaumont, Texas. And there's a little town that's not far. It's called Woodville, Texas. It's not a very big city. It's smaller than Beaumont, as a matter of fact. But there's a lot of demonic activity in Woodville. The Lord has been opening some doorways, though, to go into Woodville. It's predominantly a white area, but the Lord has just started with a group of ladies, and they're interdenominational, interracial group of ladies, and the Lord has opened the doorway for me to go into Woodville to introduce unto these ladies spiritual warfare.
Good.
I praise and thank God. I had no idea that He was going to use me. When I was first introduced to me about going in, I just say, "Oh, it's just a prayer group," you know. But when the Lord told me what I was going to teach them, I'm thinking, "Lord, there's a lot of witchcraft over there. It's a lot of division."
Uh-huh.
The Lord basically say, "Well, derivative of denomination is division anyway." So denomination is division. And God wants His people unified as a body. But He spoke to my heart, and He told me what to go and minister. The first time I went, He just had me minister to them love, mm-hmm. and to let them know that we're a body. You know, we're supposed to love one another. He said, you know that you're my disciples by the love that you have one for the mm-hmm. other. And then they asked me to come back. But this time the Lord told me to go back. He said, now you're going back and you're going to tell them, you're going to teach them about establishing their position, knowing and doing spiritual warfare, and also teaching them about their weapons of warfare. And the first time it was like, and I was listening to you, and it was like first time I went, it was like maybe 20 people showed up, and it was majority black people from surrounding areas, Coons and other little, you know, some of those that know the area, they know what I'm talking about, Coons and like that. But it was very few people from Woodville that actually came except the little group of ladies that were starting the meeting. Mm-hmm. The Lord spoke that night, and He told them that they were going to have to start doing territorial warfare. Mm-hmm. And so we started binding together, and I asked them while we were there, in the first little meeting, I asked them, I said, what have y'all noticed in your area? What are you seeing happening in this area? So they just started sharing. I said, you're from here, you're believers, and they were different denominations. They were believers, spirit-filled mm-hmm. women of God. And so I just told them, this is what we're going to start coming against in the spiritual realm. I said, I'm going to be binding with you in Beaumont. I said, and all the other ladies. I said, and we're going to tear down these strongholds.
Amen.
So, praise God. When I went back the next time, which was not too long ago, it was about like 2-3 weeks ago maybe, there were over 100 people there. Mm-hmm. And I walked in, I saw these cars, I'm thinking, am I at the right place? It was a Methodist church. They meet at a Methodist church. And like I said, just all denominations. They were Catholics. They were Baptist. That area is predominantly Baptist. But they were Baptists. They were Methodists. They were Church of Christ people there, which really surprised me. But, you know, it was just so many different, but it was over 100 uh-huh. people there. And I just started praising God, you know. And one of the sisters that I had been binding with over the months to tear down these strongholds that were over the people there, she walked up to him. She said, sister, she was all excited, you know. She said, sister, praise God, praise God. One of them came down. And I said, well, praise God. I said, what are you talking about? You know? And so she started sharing. She said, look around. See what God is doing. You know, and then it hit me. I said, praise God. Territorial demons are coming down in the name of Jesus. And we just had a fantastic time. And it was a one night, you know, meeting. And now they want to retreat.
Amen.
So I'm believing God's going to really move, because He just doesn't want to do it in a little town named Woodville. He wants to do it everywhere in the body of Christ.
He's raising up His army. He knows what He's doing. He's on schedule, too. You know, in 1970, about that, or 71, I'm not real sure of the date, is when God first began to show me and my wife and a little group we was ministering to about this territorial warfare. And I didn't hear anything, you know, really coming forth, any teaching or any writings or anything else on that. Maybe it was, and I just missed it. But here I kept feeling, you know, wonder why nobody else is doing this. Don't find anybody else is seeing this. And sometimes I wasn't doing it, you know, as faithfully as I felt like I should. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I'm failing God. But then in 1990, all of a sudden, the big word was spiritual warfare. Begin to see it in a lot of our Christian periodicals. Everybody began to pick up on it, and it just began to snowball. It's just come forth since about 1990. So, like I say, God had showed it to me 20 years before, but I couldn't figure it out. But God has a timing. God has a timing, and now it is God's timing to carry this out, and it's being carried out on a global scale. I believe we're responsible for the warfare where we live. I believe you can bear that responsibility and do spiritual warfare, get everybody you can. If you can get spiritual leaders, I believe that's the most effective to start with, to get the spiritual leaders and start with that, and then get all the barriers broken down there, and then branch on out and get the other people in the city involved. You know, the comment that I was going to make is that if we'll keep clearly in our understanding that every believer, God has a purpose for your life. You're not here for no reason at all, or just to be here until the Lord comes or calls you home. You have a mission. You have a divine calling. You have a divine purpose in God. Satan's objective is to keep you from fulfilling God's call on your life. And our warfare is first of all for ourselves and our families and those closest to us. To bring a defeat of Satan so that he will not destroy bringing forth God's purpose in our lives. And I'm convinced that God has a purpose for every church. It's not the same. We're not clones one of another. But every church that's established has a calling and a mission in God. And the devil wants to defeat that. And that's what he's trying to do. The same things goes for our cities or our nations, whatever level you're talking about. God has a purpose, a divine purpose for every city. If you can get that in your heart about your own community and about your own city, that God has some purpose to bring honor and glory to himself through the life of this city, then it gives you that spiritual motivation and give you some spiritual insight to really get after it and say, look, we're going to bear down on Satan and not let him destroy. He's gotten by with it too long and been too effective. But this city is going to glorify God. And Satan, we're going to bind you until that happens. Shirley, I think you had your hand up, didn't you? You still have a comment or a question?
Yes. Was someone else ahead of me there?
No, I don't. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Well, I just want to share just a little bit of experience we've had along this line, too. We came into deliverance back in the late 60s, early 70s. And during the time we come into deliverance and we learned almost everything we knew was here, besides what we learned from Ken Hagin's tapes on deliverance. But along with that, God taught us about the territorial spirits. I didn't know to call it that. Yeah. We didn't have a name for it.
Right.
Just when we were in different places, God would say, take your team and take some oil and walk the perimeter of this village. We were mostly, most times we were in Mexico. And we would see tremendous changes take place. We even seen Bible schools raised up in villages where there was a high witch who had ruled everybody with fear and infirmities and sicknesses. And we've seen, miraculous changes in those places. But it wasn't like an ongoing thing. You know, it was just like ever so often God would speak something like that to us. And then, like in the beginning of the 90s, we began to hear this was territorial spirits and it was spiritual warfare. It was redeeming the land, possessing the land. They call it many things. And the Lord brought us back into that. And since then, the Lord sent me into Cuba about 2 years ago and gave me a team from Mexico. And he had me do a lot of research on how Castro took over in Cuba and where the birthplace of the revolution began. And the Lord told me, I'm going to give you a team, a special team, and you're to take them in and teach them spiritual warfare first on territorial spirits. And he gave me a team out of Cuernavaca. And we went in, I took a team of 12 people, and God gave us strategic places to go, and he gave me a very strange instruction. And I thought, oh God, I'm not going to tell them this. But the Lord said, take sticks and write scriptures on them, specific scriptures, mm-hmm. and to put them in the ground. And I had never heard of that. I had never done that, but I was just simple enough to obey the Lord. And we did. And I said, how am I ever going to explain to that pastor who trusted me to take this thing about the stick stuff? And would you please explain that to me, Lord? Give me a principle on that. If it's not in the Word of God, give me a principle for it. And he said to me, when you buy a piece of property, what do? And I said, well, you go out and you survey it. And then you take it out. I mean, ooh, you put a stick in the ground. Yeah, that's what you do. And then what do? And I said, well, then, you know, you pay for it and they give you a deed to it. And then it's my piece of property. And the Lord said, that's exactly what you're doing. You're going out and through the blood, because we take communion when we go out over the land. We take communion and we anoint the ground also with oil. And the Lord said, you're redeeming that land back and you're pulling down the territorial spirits that rule over that, and you're redeeming that land so that I can move in that area. And he sent me to Moncada, which is the birthplace where the revolution took place, and you can still see where the bullets have, you know, hit the buildings, and it's like a morgue in there. It's just murals of just blood and guts and gore of where the great conquistadors went in and conquered the land. And when I came out, the Lord said, stake out this land. And I said, I'm being watched by 5 people. We were under surveillance the whole time we were there, and we had to be very careful. And I said, but I'm being watched by 5 people. And the Lord said, well, fake a fall and put the stick down. So I did. I faked a fall. And the lady with me, I said, act like you're going to catch me. I'm fixing to go down. And when I'm put in the ground, then you step on it and stick it down. So that's what we did. And we staked all around in the courtyard adjoining this building. And we taught the people by night. They came to us by night, and we taught the people while we were there, the pastors in the area. And we're hearing some good reports out of that area now from the pastors that has gotten information back out to us. And then we began to teach us in Honduras, and Brother Frank was with us last year when we taught this there in Tegucigalpa. And the Lord spoke to me last year and said, I'm going to send, no, year before last, I guess it was, and said, I'm going to send you to El Salvador also. And we had a delegation this year that come. We teach a pastor's conference there. We teach many different subjects, but especially on deliverance. And they're asking us now, the delegation that came from El Salvador this year is asking us to come and bring a team this January or February to teach on redeeming the land and deliverance. So we're needing teachers, if anybody feels led of the Lord, to go and teach on deliverance or territorial spirits. We're open to have you join our team.
Okay.
That's just a need I want to put before the group.
Good.
Here.
Thank you, Chuck.
There was a teaching that came out a few years ago that you have to, it has to be 5-fold ministry people or something like that in order to deal with powers and principalities that are over an area, and that if just a pastor, so to speak, were to try to deal with these things, he's not equipped. And that's I don't even know, is that true? Or I mean, I thought I had authority in Jesus' name, mm-hmm. and but I, by experience though, in my own church, you know, in the area where we are, there have been pastors in the city of Houston and farther down that are spiritual pastors that have said that the powers and principalities in our area over the Woodlands have never been dealt with, and that no church has been successful there. And it seems strange that there's no large church in that area. It's a suburb of Houston. There's 5 million people in the whole area, but that area, there's no strong church, and there's certainly no church that's a spirit-filled church that is teaching, ministering deliverance and preaching, you know, the full gospel They're all a bunch of small little churches. Mm-hmm. There's none of them that have flourished. Mm-hmm. And what I've heard is that until that is dealt with, that they won't flourish. And I didn't know any better. And so I started speaking to that power. I came into my sanctuary one day, and I started addressing it in Jesus' name and told it I wanted its attention in Jesus' name and told it where it was going to go and cast it out and all this kind of stuff. But the picture that came into my mind, I don't know if any of y'all saw the movie Star Wars or something like that, because I saw it back in the 70s, and there was this big demonic thing that looked like Jabba the Hutt or something like that, and it was sitting enthroned over the woodlands. And it just opened one eye and looked at me and just really wasn't moved at all by anything I had to say. And I kept speaking to it and speaking to it. And I, you know, was using the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus and telling it in Jesus' name it had to leave and had to come down and all those things. And we just started our church and really nothing happened. And about 6 weeks later, I believe that spirit sabotaged our ministry, because within 6 weeks we had a tremendous blow up in our church, practically wrecked the church. And you know, I know that I have authority in Jesus' name, but my question is, do I need to have some of y'all come deal with this thing? Yeah.
Well, I need to share. I'm in Houston too, and I saw the same being with the same eye. And I went presumptuous after going to Argentina with Peter Wagner in 91. Came back, got a team. We began to bind it. And the same thing happened. That's after a few weeks. We got devastated and hit. Almost identical to you. But what the Lord showed me was to back off and work with my people. And I've been doing that over a bunch of years and raising up intercessors, teaching about deliverance, getting a bunch of, and only in the last 2 years, now we're going out in teams and binding the principalities to the level of our jurisdiction, if that makes sense. Coming against the ruler of the city and commanding him to get his hands off of that which is under our jurisdiction as a church, those people in our networks and the building in the area that we have jurisdiction over, and we're seeing fruit, if that makes sense. It's kind of using some wisdom.
Brother Norman, do you have something on that you'd like to share?
Well, I think what Frank did was he probably got involved in this aspect of spiritual warfare before he was ready. You need a team. You can't do it alone. And so you have to train your people and get your people involved so that it does, because the Bible talks about, you know, about routing the enemy, about what two of you are on earth shall agree of one, any one thing shall be done. So you can't go alone. And I think that's why you got clobbered. And so you need to raise up a team of intercessors and warriors in your church. It doesn't have to be too many, 3, 4, 5 people, but if they're in one accord, you'll get the job done. I just want to tell you what happened in Guatemala recently. Our church, Christ Center in Guatemala City, has a native pastor named Peter Garcia, and he decided to engage in some strategic spiritual warfare. Some of you might be shocked what I'm going to say, but they directed their attack against the Catholic Church, and there are ruling spirits over the Catholic Church in Guatemala. And now here in the United States, many believe that Catholicism is just another neat denomination. But to me, Catholicism is an apostate religious system. And it's not the only one. Protestantism is also. But the Catholic Church has had nearly full sway in Latin America for centuries, since the days of the conquistadors to today. Now, in Guatemala, they've lost a lot of ground, because Guatemala has the highest percentage of born-again, spirit-filled people in any country of Latin America. It's estimated that 30-35% of the people of Guatemala are now born-again Christians. What have we had to do with that? I think, you know, eternity will reveal, you know, why this has happened. No one would give us the credit. We wouldn't claim it. But I think when we came into deliverance in the 60s, we began to wage spiritual warfare without too much understanding. But the power of oppression over the country, spiritually speaking, was lifted. And a lot of people that come to Guatemala, as soon as they get off the plane, they say they feel a different spiritual atmosphere in Guatemala. Or when they cross the border between Mexico and Guatemala, they say the same thing. They feel a different spiritual atmosphere. And I think it's because Guatemala does have a church that has learned to engage in spiritual warfare. Not only our church, many different churches. There's a man in that network, his name is Harold Caballeros, and he's the pastor of El Shaddai Church. That church came out of the church that I used to pastor. It's like a grandson of our the church, the Calvary Church in Guatemala City. So some of the stuff he knows, he learned indirectly from us. And but let me just tell you what Christ Center did recently. They decided that they were going to send teams to every Catholic church in the country to wage spiritual warfare. And so they started with a cathedral where the archbishop has his seat. And then they went to the churches in the different provinces or departments or states. And they went to, there's a big basilica in eastern Guatemala called Esquipula, the Black Christ of Esquipula. He's the ruling prince over Guatemala. He's the patron saint. And so they sent a team up there. They sent teams all over the country, even in the jungles, even in the Indian tribes in the mountains. And they were, these people would go out, three people would form a team. One that would go into the church, actually, to anoint, you know, pour some oil, and to rebuke and bind, and also to plant a little banner. It was a small banner that says, Jesus is Lord. And so they were received with a lot of suspicion. Many times people were wondering what they were doing there, and they had to be very careful, like Shirley mentioned when she went to Cuba. And yet they covered tremendous territory all over the country, and anointing the churches, claiming this, you know, the destruction of the Catholic system, that religious system that has kept people bound for centuries, and claiming the ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And when they finished this program, they had a victory march through the cities, through Guatemala City on a Sunday morning. All the leaders took huge banners and paraded through some of the main streets, you know, celebrating this triumphal, the victory over all these demonic powers. We don't know what the results are going to be in the long term. We're sure that it had a tremendous impact upon the hearts and minds of the people of Guatemala. So now they're getting ready to go against spiritualism, against all the witchcraft centers, and they're getting names and addresses, and they're going to rise up against, you know, the spiritualistic centers and witchcraft centers all over the country. And there's about 80 people involved in this outreach. And they're mature Christians, and they're all submitted one to another, and the people that really know how to pray, and they know how to intercede, and they know how to engage in spiritual warfare. So we're going to see some tremendous results. The Lord gave us a promise close to 30 years ago that Guatemala would, by the end of this century, would have a Christian majority. Over 50% of the population would be, you know, become spirit-filled. And we're believing that this is going to happen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.